We're reading from St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, starting at verse 13. This is on page 1192 or 1188. 1188, 1188 in the Bibles there. The first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, and going on to chapter 3, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. This is 2 Thessalonians, sorry. I'll get it right. This is better. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavoured more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labour would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, as we most earnestly pray night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
Thank you very much, Dinah. Let's get myself organized if I press that. Thank you. It's not come out in colour, is it? Does that matter? Doesn't matter, it doesn't come out in colour. As long as you... that's better. Just shows my artistic inability. Right. Would you please turn with me to that reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 on page 1188. Not to be confused with that dreadful advert for 118212. I do not like that advert, but it obviously reminds me of what it is, and that's the problem of listening to it. However, just before I pray, I would like you to look at chapter 2 and verse 13 with me, because this is our prayer this morning. Verse 13 of chapter 2, where Paul writes, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." And my desire this morning is that our prayer will be that we will be ready to receive the word of God as I explain it, not with human insight, but as the living word of God. So let us pray. O Lord, please open our eyes and our minds and our hearts, that we may see wonderful things in your law. And we ask that we will respond as you speak to us. Amen. With this prayer in mind, I would encourage you to follow these verses with me. A lot of ground to cover this morning. I'm glad that it wasn't 2 Thessalonians, it was 1 Thessalonians. And I've divided these verses into three sections. The first is what I've described as the purpose of the Word of God, the Bible. We will discover that it has to be received and accepted and lived out in verses 13 to 16. Secondly, we have Paul's pastoral concern for the Christians living in Thessalonica. That's in verse 17 of chapter 2, and it goes over into chapter 3, verse 5. And then thirdly, we have Paul's prayer of thanksgiving and encouragement in the remaining verses of chapter 3. So firstly, the purpose of the Word of God. As we heard just now in verse 13, Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians because firstly, as we see here, they received the word. The message of the good news of Jesus had been passed on to them, and in obedience they'd heard it and received it in faith and trust. But not only had they done this, but they'd accepted it for what it really was, the word of God. They were delighted to have the word of God to help them. And what they received was not moral teaching or good advice. It was from God. It was living truth. Did you notice that Paul mentions the word of God twice here in this one verse? And he explains that the Bible really does change people's hearts and lives. He writes about the word of God, which is at work in you believers. It's at work in you. It was transforming their lives. The word was received, welcomed, and it was changing them. And because of this, in verse 14, they went on to imitate other churches in Judea. What happened was this. They responded to the word. It was changing their lives. And as a result, they behaved differently. They lived it out. They acted it out in their lives. It was their guide. In just two verses, we have seen how powerful is the Bible when it's received and accepted and lived out. Imagine for a moment that you hear a knock on the door. It's the postman or the postwoman. "I have a parcel for you." What do you do? Do you say, "No, thank you. I don't want it. I don't want it, thank you"? If we did that, it would be a strange response. No, we've been asked to receive the package, and having done so, we're not expected to leave it unopened on the table in the hall, admiring the brown paper. Clearly, we are to receive it, to accept it, and to open it, to enjoy the contents, to fulfill the purpose for which it was sent. How do these two verses, 13 and 14, affect us here today? Paul is saying to you and to me that the Bible is to be received. And yes, you may say, well, I understand about receiving it. And we may think that at Christ Church, we have a wide knowledge of the Bible. Some would say that we have a greater knowledge, a head knowledge of the Bible than many other Christians in many other churches. But as important as receiving the good news, the question to ask ourselves is this: do I know the Bible in my heart? Have I accepted it? And have I welcomed it? And am I living it out in every situation, every day? The Word of God is to be received and accepted and to be lived out. The question is, another question, does being here on a Sunday make any difference to my life and what happens tomorrow? Does receiving the Word deepen my relationship with God? Does it affect my behavior, my family, my relationship with members of the church family here? Politicians, as we have seen recently, seem very good at inventing new laws and setting out what we should be doing. But many of them are not always good at keeping law. And when things go wrong, they are good, some of them, at hiding and covering up their mistakes. We may criticize politicians, but when it comes to you and me living by the Bible, are we often any better? Is the Word of God we receive week by week at work in you and me? Is it transforming our lives? Is it influencing our relationships? Is it turning us upside down? In verses 14 to 16, Paul makes the point that the Christians in Thessalonica imitated the work of other churches, and the consequence was that they suffered for their faith. Verse 14, "For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." Paul is explaining here that those who hated God's plans, those who killed Jesus and the prophets, by what they did, they displeased God. They hindered Paul and the believers from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. And those who did this, Paul writes, will know God's wrath, his anger at their sin. It's difficult for us to understand what the Thessalonians had to endure, how they suffered for the sake of their Lord and Master. Perhaps because for you and me, having to suffer for what we believe is still something that few of us have to face. Yes, we may be ridiculed. On occasion, people might laugh at us. Doesn't happen every day. Doesn't happen to all of us. But I wonder, if we did suffer in the way that Paul describes here, if, for example, we lost our jobs because we were Christians, or we lived under the threat, as we sit here this morning, that we're being watched, and when we leave here, we could be arrested for being Christians, our families could be hurt and injured, what would we do? Perhaps we don't suffer because we do not imitate the Lord Jesus as we should. And therefore we're not noticed in what we say and who we are as being different, as having values and standards that are not the same as the rest of society, most of whom, it seems to me, are apathetic when it comes to anything related to Christianity. So as we've seen this morning, the purpose of God's word here is that it's to be received, accepted, and that our lives are to live it out every day. Secondly, we have what I've described as Paul's pastoral concern for the Christians in Thessalonica. Paul, we read here, is longing to see these Christians again. He knew that they'd been wondering why he had not been able to come to them and to support them when they were facing suffering for Jesus' sake. That is why, in these verses here, he explains his strong desire that he might be able to see them again in person, although he says that they are still very much in his heart. However, he's been prevented from coming back. In verse 17, we read that he is being torn away from them for a short while. He must have felt like an orphan or like a parent. He's missing them very much and showing his deep concern and affection for them. That is why he says in that same verse 17 that he has endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see them face to face. He wanted to come, but Satan, we read here, hindered us. There's no explanation as to what that means, but from the way that he responds, we can see that Paul knew this to be a hindrance, like a roadblock, but it was one that could be overcome. Satan would not have the upper hand. And here in these verses, in strong and emotional language, we see Paul's pastoral concern for the Christians in Thessalonica. For what, he asks in verse 19, is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? And the answer he gives, is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. You see, these Christians had a very special place in his heart. He could never forget them. He holds them in high esteem as our glory and joy. Why is it that they're so special? Why is it that he can describe them in this way? I believe it's because of his loving pastoral concern and heart for them. We see the word therefore links together chapters 2 and 3, and it shows Paul's ongoing concern for the believers. He can bear it no longer. He's so anxious to know what is happening to them that he's willing to send Timothy and to remain behind himself in Athens to deal with many problems on his own. In verse 2 of chapter 3, he writes, "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker," as he described here, "his purpose being to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions." This encouragement that Timothy is to offer them is to build them up, to support them in living out their faith, in the same way as the Holy Spirit would be there and come alongside them. They'd be able, with that help, to stand fast against trials and afflictions that are destined for them. They're coming their way. They're going to be afflicted. No accident, an integral part of life for those who professed their faith. But it's very important that we remember that God was in control. Paul has reminded them of this when he was with them. They had to suffer affliction, and now this was a reality. He could bear it no longer, verse 5. He's used that expression already. And because he wanted to know how they're getting on, he was concerned about their faith. Was their faith developing? He was concerned that the tempter had tempted them, and their hard work had come to nothing. So Paul had to do something. We know Paul, of course, as the great preacher and the apostle and the writer. But I wonder sometimes if we forget that he had a deep love and fondness and concern for people. His letters contain many personal comments about people, about individuals, especially believers, for those he knows will need help and support as they live out their Christian lives and continue on their journey with all its ups and downs. Perhaps we may think that Paul's concern was unnecessary. After all, surely his role was to preach the gospel. Yes, it was. But what is the gospel? The good news of salvation. Is it just evangelism and outreach, important as they are? It's also a concern for the physical and spiritual welfare and encouragement of those who, like the Thessalonians, are precious in God's sight. In our church community, do we, I wonder, as Paul did, have that great desire to see each other face to face, as we read just now? Do we look forward to being together each week? And do we ask God to guide us to those to whom we should speak, to help them, to encourage them? Do we establish and exhort one another in our faith? And do we care enough about each other to help and protect and support those who are tempted to give up? Like Paul, are we prepared to suffer hardship and to pay the price of serving others? Now, all this may sound very laudable, but you know, being a Christian is about telling others of the good news of Jesus Christ. Of course it is. But it's also about loving and caring each member of God's family, just as Jesus loves us. And unless we have a pastoral heart, as Paul did, in sending Timothy to Thessalonica to encourage them and build them up, to pray for them, then we are failing in our responsibilities as Christians. So the purpose of the Word of God and Paul's pastoral concern lead to Paul's prayer of thanksgiving and encouragement. Timothy has returned to Paul, and we see this in verse 6 of chapter 3, and he's brought him a positive report of good news of your faith and love. Now, those two words, faith and love, are very important. Calvin describes them in this way. They state concisely the sum total of godliness, and all who aim at this double mark are beyond the danger of error for the whole of their lives. This double mark of faith and love. Therefore, faith in the completed work of Jesus and wholehearted love for others go hand in hand. Paul was heartened by the fact that, as we read on in verse 6, you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Is that how people think of us? Do they remember us kindly and long to see us? Do we have friends like that, who, like Paul, had a tender regard for the Thessalonian Christians? He describes them here as brothers in verse 7, explaining how in his distress and affliction he was comforted by knowing that they were standing firm and growing as Christians. Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians when he was at Corinth. And when he came to that city, we know that it was marked by difficulty for him. He describes it like this in 1 Corinthians. I was with you in Corinth, in weakness and in fear and much trembling. For him in that situation, to know that these Christians were standing firm was good news for him. It gave him renewed strength. For now we live, he writes, if you are standing fast in the Lord. Verse 8. And he continues, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? You know, some of us may rejoice in material prosperity of ourselves and of others, but Paul rejoiced in the spiritual prosperity of others. Which, I wonder, do we think is the more important? Do we keep giving thanks to God for all the blessings he's poured on us to encourage others to go on in their faith when, like Paul, they may feel up against it? Charles Spurgeon wrote this about preachers, but it's relevant to all of us here who know Jesus. He said, never is the servant of God so full of delight as when he sees the Holy Spirit visiting his hearers, making them to know the Lord and confirming them in their heavenly knowledge. Perhaps we don't use words like that, but we can thank God for everyone here who we can see, with God's help, is trying to go forward in their Christian journey with the Lord leading them. And finally this morning, and the word finally is always encouraging, we have Paul's prayer. He prays for them most earnestly, day and night. And I trust that's our prayer too. I'd like you, if you haven't been looking at the Bible so far, to please look at verse 11 with me of chapter 3 on page 1188. Wonderful words. Paul writes, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. What a prayer. Did you notice that Paul prays that he be directed to you? Because he realized that they would still need instruction and guidance, as we all do, to keep trusting. That is why it's so important that we read and study the Word of God every day. As he prays here, we need to do this that we would increase and abound in love for one another. Jesus said, by this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Paul also prays that their hearts will be blameless in holiness before God. This means that with the help of his Holy Spirit, we are to be set apart for God so that he can work in us. We need to be separated from the world and broken from the dominion of sin and self, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to focus on him, not ourselves. Why? Because Jesus is coming back again at any day, any time. And the question is, will we be ready for him? So, the purpose of the Word of God is to be received and accepted and lived out as we are living in times that are hostile to the truth of God. May I ask, will you and will I make this our priority today, to receive, accept and live out God's word, that in his mercy, in his grace and in his love, he will know that we really do love him? Do we share Paul's pastoral concern for other Christians? Is our response, well, it's up to the leaders, when in fact we all have a part to play? I'm sure that when Timothy met those new Christians, it was as much his presence with them, his being among them, as what he said that really mattered. Are we living our lives like that? And Paul's prayer of thanksgiving and encouragement. May that be our prayer every day. Remember, the Lord will return. Are we abounding in love for one another? Are our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father? Whenever we read the Bible, it's very normal for us to say, well, that was interesting or not, thank you, or no thank you. Yes, I've heard that before. But the Bible is meant to be taken hold of, if you like, and to take hold of us. May it be that today, as we think about this, as we pray about it, that in fact we remember that the Lord is going to return. Are we ready for him? Are our lives ready? Are we living our lives? Are we showing to others that we love Jesus and we desire that they should love him? Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul, and we thank you for his letter to the Thessalonians to encourage them in all the difficulties that they were facing. We thank you for reminding us that the purpose of your living word is that we should receive it and accept it and live by it. Help us, we pray, Lord, that every day we will look into your word, that it will change us and transform us. We thank you for Paul's concern for the Christians, his desire that they should grow and know you better. May that be our desire for each other. May we support each other and help each other. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for all the encouragement you've given to us. We thank you and we pray that our lives will be blameless in holiness before you, our loving God and Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.